Let's go ahead and take our Bibles out this morning, open it up to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start in a new chapter. This chapter has 13 verses. We're going to cover the whole section. I've entitled the message, Concern for the Afflicted. Concern for the Afflicted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And once you arrive there, move forward to the book of Hebrews. We have a cross-reference. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And while you're moving forward, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the rest of the message and service. Father, we thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, that they took the time out to honor you today, Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday. Set aside way from the beginning since resurrection took place. So, Lord, I thank you that we can gather today, study your word, build each other up, encourage one another in the faith, Lord. And Lord, I pray you open our eyes to your word through the power of your spirit. It's in Jesus' precious name, all the Lord's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Let me go ahead and read the text to you and we'll go through it. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy and our fellow laborer, and our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought to us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, kicking off chapter 3, Paul continues dealing with the church at Thessalonica, a church that he himself planted, with Silas. And we know as we read here in chapter 3 that Timothy comes along a little bit later and checks out how the church is doing spiritually. And we're going to see shortly that the church is doing great, despite hardship, despite affliction, despite persecution. And this morning, we're going to look at how the believer is to deal with affliction. You and me this morning go through affliction. It could be persecution, light persecution. Could be physical affliction, emotional affliction. How do we deal with affliction? And how do we come alongside and help those who are struggling with affliction? You will be surprised this morning that there are many of you here that are struggling with affliction, that are struggling with hardships. And we come along those that are hurting. That's the purpose of the church, to help one another in hardships, in afflictions. And if you've been with us through chapter 2, we saw that the role of the young and the mature in the church. And it is the calling of the mature in the faith to be there to meet needs of those that are hurting, those that are struggling. It's a call for everyone in the church, but specifically those that are mature in the faith. We are called to come aside those who are hurting. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. It's not an option. It's a command, as we're going to see in the text. And he closes out this chapter with the coming and the return of Jesus Christ in light of all this affliction and hardships. So I encourage you this morning, you'll see on the screen and you also see in the back of your bulletin, 3 points. 3 points that break down these 13 verses. And verses 1-5, we're going to look at the mature are concerned about the young. The mature. Those who are Christians that love Jesus Christ and have grown in Jesus Christ are to be concerned about the young. That's our first point. Second point this morning is the mature follow up with the young. We follow up. We check on those in the faith that are struggling. And then thirdly and lastly is the mature encourage holy living to the young. So let's begin with our first point this morning. The mature are concerned about the young. Look with me, beginning in verses 1-2. Paul opens up again and says, therefore, we could no longer endure it, that we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 1 kicks off with Paul and Silas, those two men that planted the church. They began to experience persecution. And if you look at Paul's life, his life was loaded with persecution for the sake of the gospel. Verse 1 tells us that they, the two men, were in Athens. That is the southern part of Greece, and they were suffering persecution there. And their goal, that is Paul and Silas, wanted to return to the church of Thessalonica, which is the northern part of Greece. That was their heart's desire. They wanted to go there and connect with that church to see how they're doing in the Lord, to see how their walk is, because they were young in the faith. Paul was concerned, like Silas, about this church, but he couldn't get there. Why? Because persecution was taking place. And so what happens is, instead of going north to Thessalonica to return there, they ended up going to Corinth, which is in the south as well. And this is where Paul wrote this letter from Corinth to the Thessalonians. So what does he do? He can't go there, or he can't get there. So he sends Timothy over to Thessalonica to see how the church is doing. Why? Because they cared. They cared. Verse 2 again tells us that Timothy was sent there. And notice that he was sent there in verse 2 as a minister of God, a brother and a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy sent there. A little background on Timothy. Timothy is young in the faith. He's young, but he's mature. He had been hand-discipled by the Apostle Paul himself. Timothy was young, but he grew in the Lord and was mature as a younger believer. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Timothy was young, but he was a mature man in Jesus Christ. And Timothy is sent to Thessalonica to see how things are going. And he's sent there at the bottom of verse 2, as it says, to establish you, that is, establish the Thessalonians, and encourage you concerning your faith. Timothy's there to support the Thessalonians. That's why he's sent. And the word established here in the Greek language means to support a structure. Timothy's there to support them like someone is or something is to support a structure. This week, as I noticed coming down I-95 from Port St. Lucie, where I live, to Stewart here at the church, I noticed that they planted new palm trees as you get off the exits. And they have these support structures made out of wood to help keep those palm trees straight. As some of you may know, if you've been here in Florida long enough, so all you need is a good wind to come around, and those palm trees, because they're not very deep when they're planted, they just kind of come over. So they built these structures, four different sides of that palm tree with wood to keep those structures straight and strong. This is exactly what Timothy's there for, to make sure that they're established and that they have a support structure, if you will, and that is Timothy. Timothy's there to establish them, to strengthen them like a support structure. Not only does he establish them, but he encourages them in the faith. That's why he's sent. He's sent to encourage them. I love encouragers. I love those people that come alongside and encourage others, particularly those that are weak, those that are going through hardships. It's interesting that the Greek word for encourage is parakaleto. Parakaleto literally means to come alongside. You might remember Jesus used this word three different times pertaining to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit will come when Jesus is risen, and he'll come alongside. He will be a helper to you in need. That's the Holy Spirit's role. Timothy is sent to Thessalonica to be a helper, to come alongside those that may be struggling. Parakaleto, para, alongside, kaleto. That's why Timothy's sent. Timothy's there to be an encourager. Are you an encourager this morning? Particularly you that have been serving the Lord for a while now. Are you an encourager to those who are struggling? Are you an encourager to those that are hurting? We're called as the mature to reach out to those who are struggling. If you're with me, say amen. Wouldn't you want to be met, your needs met? What about you that struggle? Wouldn't you want someone to come alongside you when you're hurting? I do. Change it around and think about the needs of someone else. If the Holy Spirit is living with you and the Holy Spirit is the helper that helps you, he wants to flow through you to minister to needs to those that are hurting. Amen. That's what we're called to do. That's what Timothy was sent for, to encourage those young believers. And notice as he kicks off verse 3, you're going to see he's concerned about their affliction. Verse 3. Paul says that no one should be shaken, that's key, by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Paul is concerned about their afflictions, that they will shake them, that they will literally shake their cage. Remember, they're young in the faith. They're young in the Lord. He's concerned that these afflictions are going to shake them. As a young believer, I remember getting hit by affliction. Maybe it wasn't persecution, but it was a form of affliction in my own life that, boy, it is helpful to be next to those that are mature, that it can encourage, that could love on you. He mentions here afflictions. Afflictions come in two forms. Number one, persecution. Ridiculed, mocked. That was taking place in the first century. And that takes a place, if that takes place in the world today concerning Christians. And you and me, again, we suffer a form of light persecution. We receive criticism. But it's not only just persecution, it is any form of suffering, affliction, suffering. Some of you this morning may be struggling with some form of suffering, physical ailment, emotional struggle. Maybe you have a hurt in the past. I don't know what your affliction is, but we all go through it. And we need those who are mature to come alongside and be a helper to the young who are struggling with affliction. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. We should. That's why it's important for the church to connect on Sundays, to bond with one another, to establish relationships, because we know what's going on and we could love on them, we can care about them. As I heard this morning about someone who's going through a tough time, who's not here this morning, we're prayed for. How do we know that? Because there's communication. Someone's communicating to someone else, I'm struggling. I have this situation going on in my life. And we're called to come alongside, parakaleo, to those that are suffering affliction. The church in Thessalonica suffered affliction. But notice at the end of verse 3, Paul gives some great insight that I think we need to reflect upon. It says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We're appointed to suffer. Now, I know that flies in the face of the prosperity, health, wealth teaching. That nobody suffers, nobody goes through hardships. As long as you have great faith, you will never, never, ever experience any form of affliction. Paul says, verse 3, we're appointed to this. You and me are going to go through suffering and hardship. You can't run from it. If you run from it, another one will come around and hit you and hit you hard. We're appointed to this. And what I found in my personal life is that you have to look in the future and say, we are going to suffer in some form of way, whatever it may be. I know that ahead of time, so that when something comes, I am not shocked and devastated. I will turn to the Lord a whole lot quicker. And I will reach out to a brother and sister in Christ a whole lot quicker when I know that the future is going to involve some form of suffering. If you know that, your heart's already prepared. The devastation of whatever it may be is going to be less, or it's not going to consistently continue on, because you already know or you expect hardships to come. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Paul says we were appointed for affliction. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It doesn't say might. It didn't say you could step around it. You're gonna. Why? Because we're appointed to suffer. Ask Jesus. Ask Paul. Ask any of the apostles. They'll tell you. If you're breathing this morning, you know some form of suffering or affliction. You know it. So prepare your heart. Verse 4. He says, "For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know." In other words, suffering is not only predetermined that it's going to happen, but it's going to come, expect it. Why? Because of the fall. It all happened from the fall. Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. The fall took place, devastated mankind. Sin entered into the world. Suffering entered into the world, and that could be affliction. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "As surely as the sparks fly upward, a man is born to trouble." But one thing Job didn't mention was, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Cast your cares on a brother or sister in Christ, because they care for you too. It's our responsibility as mature believers to love on those that are suffering or hurting. Now, Paul reverts back to their faith in verse 5. Look at me here. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." Paul says, "I couldn't do it. I wanted to be with you so bad. I wanted to find out where you're at in the faith." No texts back then. "Hey, how you guys doing over there?" No texts, no telephones. "But I sent Timothy to find out where you're at." Why? "I was concerned because you're young. And I'm also concerned because I know the way the enemy works. He's going to tempt you." The tempter. If you're with us last week, we talked about how Satan hinders us. That whenever God is doing a work through your life, he will try to throw things in your life to get you off course, to hinder you from moving forward. Here he says, "I'm concerned for the tempter," that is Satan, "that he will tempt you. And he says that our labor may be in vain." What does he mean? He's concerned about two things concerning the Thessalonians. Number one, that Satan is going to come around during hardships, and he's going to come around and cause them to go off course. Satan does that. Satan will send something in God's permissive will. He'll send something. He will come around, whether it's through demonic beings or whatever, to try to get the believer to go off course, especially young believers, to go off course. Paul says, "I was concerned about you that you might go astray." And the second way that Satan works is to cause them to fall away from the faith. Paul was concerned. "You're a young church. Yeah, I taught you a lot when I was there. I taught you great Bible doctrine, but you're still young. I was concerned about you that you would fall away from the faith." What a heart Paul had. He was concerned about the younger in the faith. Shouldn't we? Oh, we lead someone to Christ. Oh, we see a young person in the church and we just let them figure it out. No, we're loving them, those that are immature. Because Satan's going to come around and try to uproot them to either go off course or to fall away from the faith. I've seen it happen. The very group of people that led me to Christ, two of them fell away. Fall away. It's like the sower. Remember the story of the sower who sowed the seed into the ground? The ground, that seed began to grow a little bit, but because the foundation wasn't very deep, they fell away. They received it with joy, but they weren't deep in their heart and they fell away. That's what Paul's concerned about as well. Not only going off course, but falling away. It's very real. Satan will do that. But I love the good news is that they didn't fall away. You know why? They were genuine believers. They were genuine. They truly seen their sinfulness before God. And they seen themselves as sinners. God regenerated them, changed them, and they lived a changed life. And when these afflictions came, instead of scattering them away, they remained together. And you this morning, you may have been through hardships and trials and troubles, but you know what? It drove you to God. It didn't drive you away. It drove you to God. That is one indication you're a believer. Amen? Amen. Been through a hard time, hardships, smash, I don't think I can make it. You didn't fall away, did you? You hung in there. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. And they experienced some deep afflictions, but they hung in there. So we see that the mature are concerned about the young. Secondly, the mature follow up with the young. Look at me at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. There it is. They endured in the faith. They kept keeping on. Why? Because they had the Holy Spirit within them. And notice in verse 6, it mentions faith and love. The good news of your faith and love. What happened? The affliction came, the hardship came, and their faith and love grew. You say, oh, no, hardships. No, I don't. That should smash someone's faith and love. We're going to have No. It brings out the best in us by the Holy Spirit. They began to bear greater fruit. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul commended them when they first came to Christ that they were operating in a strong faith. And they were operating in love for God and love for people. And they also had a hope. They grew. Their love grew. How? In affliction. Is your love growing? Is your faith growing in hardships and trials? It should. And you know what? If you go through trial and you're not and you don't grow in it, you can mark it. You will go through that trial again. Why? God is concerned about your faith. God wants your faith to grow. And the best way it grows is through hardships. It's through affliction. It's through trials. That's how we grow. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. They had a, if you will, a spiritual examination. That was the afflictions, and they passed. They passed. I can remember the days in community college when I took a class and I got an A in it. I passed the test. I was thrilled. Grant, it was a gym class, but I passed it. I made it through. Now I'd flunk gym. Forget it. But whatever it may be, you get an A or whatever, you pass it. You go, whew, I made it. It's good news. You're thrilled. Paul is thrilled because they passed the test. And sometimes when my kids go through a trial, and you moms and dads know this, when your kids go through trials, there's only so much you can do. But you want their faith to grow. So you observe with a caring hand. And when you see some of that fruit come forth, you rejoice. Because their faith is growing. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And it produces a greater love. You know why? It's because that persecution or that affliction causes us to give up. You quit trying to fight the issue and you begin to turn to God and say, God, I can't do this. God's like, I know you can't. And I'm so thrilled that you turned to me, because now I'm going to give you the power to overcome it. Or at least to remain in it and be faithful in it until you come out of it. That's the God we serve. And look at the thrill of Paul in verse 8. Look at this. For now, we live if you stand fast in the faith. The word if is a class condition. It means literally, since you stand in the Lord. Since you stand fast in the Lord. Not if, like maybe. It's sort of like when Jesus was tempted in a garden by Satan. Satan says, if you are the Son of God. Now, he knew he was the Son of God. It's the same class condition. Since you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. It's the same way here. Since you remain steadfast. That's what Paul's saying. Since you made it through, now we live. The Thessalonians made it through. Now I live. This is great. Paul's like full of joy. Paul, would you like a new car? I'll get you a new donkey. Oh, I could care less. They made it through. You could have gave any material possession. That wouldn't have given him true life in his heart. The greatest joy in the Apostle Paul's heart is that the Thessalonians passed the test. He's thrilled. You want to talk about somebody mature caring about those that are young? Every pastor should be that way, his congregation. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but every pastor should come to the point where you look at a brother or sister in Christ and you see them going through a hardship and they pass the test. There should be a hallelujah from every pastor. And if they don't pass the test, you pray for them. You pray that they come back on course. Amen? We don't give up on them because they fail. We pray for them. We influence them to come back on course. That's why Paul is thrilled. They passed the test. He enjoyed life. Now in verses 9 to 10, he begins to go into thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul opens up with praise. He opens up with rejoice because of their spiritual state. Oh, I am so thrilled that they made it through. I am thanking God. Lord, I thank you for the Thessalonians. They made it through. They went through a harsh trial, but they made it through. Thrilled, Lord, thrilled. I just have to thank you for that, Lord. I have so much joy before you. And not only that, but I pray for them too. I pray night and day exceedingly that we're going to see each other face to face eventually. Lord, I thank you, but I pray as well that I'm able to see them. I miss them. I care. When you care about somebody, you miss them when you don't see them. And when they pass a test, you want to see them. Or they fail a test, you want to see it because there's love in it. There's love in a relationship. There's lots of love. Paul says, I want to see you face to face. The question is, does Paul ever get to see the Thessalonians before he dies? Yep. Acts chapter 20, he ends up seeing them. Could you imagine the thrill he had? Took 5 years to see them again, but you know what? Paul seen them. Paul was thrilled. And then he ends verse 10 and says, that I may see you face to face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You go, what is lacking in your faith? Man, they just passed the test. Flying colors. Faith. They grew in faith. They had tremendous love for God and they had tremendous love for one another. They passed the test. What does he mean in verse 10 that you perfect what is lacking in your faith? What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I want them to mature even more. I want to help you mature in your faith. Paul, how did you make it through that trial? Here, let me help you out. This is what I trust God in this. Here, let me give you a verse. Here, I want you to mature. All right, guys, you passed this first faith test. You're going to have more. I want to help you to be more mature. See, that's what the older or the mature believer does with the young. They are concerned about them growing in their faith. All right, you made the big hurdle here of faith and you passed. I want you to keep growing, keep growing, keep growing. I'm going to cultivate that relationship with you, Thessalonica, because I want you to continue to mature in your faith. Those that are mature here, stay connected with the young. I'm talking about young in the faith, not necessarily age, although that may apply. Stay connected. Be responsibly connected. Help them mature more and more. Boy, we need mentors. We need mentors in the church. We do. Verse 11 through 13, and we prepare to close. Paul begins to pray again for the church. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Paul's saying, I pray that the Lord begins to direct me to see you. And as I stated, he does get to see them. It took 5 years, but he did get there. And in verse 11, he says, or verse 12, excuse me, I'm praying that you may abound in love one to one another in all, just as we do to you. Paul said, I love you guys to pieces. My love for you is just deep. But my prayer is that you love one another. Again, they were functioning in this. They were loving one another. Paul's like, I want it to be deeper. You're still young spiritually. I want you to grow deeper, have those roots deep into the ground of love for God and love for one another. I love that. You say, did they grow in their love to one another? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Let me read it to you. It says, were we abound to thank God always for you, and this is a few years later, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and your love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Isn't that cool? Right? You see your own child, right? Crawling. They start to walk. They start to head for the refrigerator. Steps forward. This is what's happening at Thessalonica. They were growing in their love for one another. They continued it. Their faith grew and their love grew. And that is the most profound evidence of a genuine believer that you can have. Faith in God, love for one another. I love that. Paul's thrilled. He is thrilled to the core. But he wants them to grow in another area. Look at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He's praying that they may be established, deeper roots in their hearts in holiness before God. He wants them to grow deeper in holiness. That's honorable. And where does holiness take place? It often takes place in trials. You turn to God. You say, God, you're going through the crucible of life. God, I need you. And we yield to him. You know what happens? You begin to produce God, the Holy Spirit, if you will, produces holiness in our lives. That's what God is concerned in your life and my life, is holiness. Holiness. Hebrews, turn with me, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. If you don't have this circled in your Bible, I encourage you to do that. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The word pursue in the Greek language means to chase after, to run after. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying, run after holiness. He didn't say be perfect in holiness. He wants every one of us to be mature in holiness. Mature. Why? Verse 14 says, without which no one will see the Lord. That's sanctification. When you came to Jesus Christ, you are justified before God. You stand righteous before God because of what Jesus accomplished. But in our daily walk, we begin the sanctification process, the maturing process of holiness. And Paul here said, or the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Boy, you want to clean a church out fast? Holiness. He didn't say perfectness. He's saying holiness. Without holiness, no one's going to see God. Not in this life or the next life. It's a maturing holiness, okay? Get that. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We are maturing in our sanctification. From the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to where you're at now, there should be holiness growing. There should be. When you sin, and we all do, we get convicted. The unbeliever could care less. Or if they feel guilty, it's for the sake of family members or, you know, or their community. And it keeps them in line. But for the believer, when we sin, there's something inside us that goes, argh. Right? We all sin still, right? When we do, there's something inside us going, ugh. And that's God. He's maturing us. He's causing us to live a life of sanctification. Again, that's where afflictions come in. Don't like them, but it causes us to be more mature and more holy. And he says all this about sanctification in light of Christ's return. And then we'll close with this. So that he may establish your hearts blameless, or without someone pointing the finger, doesn't mean perfectness, in holiness before God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the rapture of the church. You're going to live a holy life, not only as you're maturing as a believer, but also because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And notice he says the coming of the Lord, not the day of the Lord. It's two different things if you're familiar with the scripture. The day of the Lord is when God pours his wrath on the earth for 7 years, and then Jesus comes to the earth. The coming of the Lord, notice he mentions saints in here. The coming of the Lord is when we meet him in the air. That's the rapture. We're going to talk about that in chapter 4. The rapture of the church. We're going to live a godly life in light of the rapture. That's good news, isn't it? Jesus is coming. This is not our home. It isn't. We're looking for a city and builder that is not made with human hands. We're looking for our eternal state, Jesus Christ. And he's coming. You see in the news, you keep watching news. I've been doing it, and I'll share this quickly and I'll close. You guys can grab the elements if you can, please, ushers. I've been looking at our country, all right? And this is just a footnote. What in the world happened to America? Something happened in the 60s. Because I remember in the 70s, grant you, we lived in the suburbs, but there was essentially no issues. Very little. Little crime. I still remember in eighth grade, I got in trouble for talking. And they put gum in my mouth, on the top of my nose because I was talking, chewing gum. Can't chew gum in a class. You can't talk. Put a little gum on your nose. That'll keep you quiet and embarrassed in front of everybody. That's gone. What happened? And I'm looking at our country. I remember the neighborhoods. The city was always a little tough. You know, suburbs and... It's crazy now. It's crazy. Jesus and the Bible and the Apostle Paul and the New Testament says it's going to get crazy. I don't know if there's any such word as crazier. Yeah. It's going to get crazier and crazier. Are you ready for his coming? Can't save America. I'm all for revival. I'm all for that. You're not going to save this country. Why not live for Christ and live for his return? I don't think for the life of me that the Apostle Paul was trying to build kingdoms on the earth. I just don't believe that. Paul was waiting for Christ. Nothing wrong with building kings on the earth. But that's all secondary to God's kingdom. Jesus is coming. Comment. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you for incredible truths, Lord. Sanctification, holiness. Lord, those that are struggling, those that are hurting, we're there for them. Help us as a church, those that are mature, not to pass the buck, but to care for one another. Help me as a pastor care for your people in a greater way. Help us that are mature. Just to care for those, to be patient, long-suffering with those that are hurting. In light of your son's return. In Jesus' name, we praise you and thank you. Amen.